Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are going to begin our walk through John chapter 9, but I want to just stop a minute and reflect on where we were the last 2 weeks when we walked through John chapter 8, because that was a pretty significant chapter in the book of John. You know, we all know that story of the woman caught in adultery and how our Lord did not condemn her, but rather told her to go and sin no more. You know, there was forgiveness in his interaction with her. And then he taught the people, and the Pharisees started to debate them. And they were so exasperated that there were many people who believed in Jesus, and they could not in some way, some manner, somehow discredit this itinerant Galilean preacher. Jesus continues to claim that he's God, and they just will not believe. You know, so during that discussion in chapter 8, the conversation shifted to who do people listen to? Who do we see as influential in our lives? And when you think about Jesus' time, I mean, the most important people, the most influential people were fathers and mothers, right? And the father in Jewish society was by and far and away the most influential people. What dad said went. You know, he was the ultimate authority. And using that picture, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are not of God, but rather they are following in the footsteps of their father, the devil. Well, as you know, you can imagine they're righteously indignant by that statement, and they claim father as their Abraham. But then Jesus is like, no, you guys don't do the things of Abraham. And then at the end of the chapter, Jesus talked about the fact that Abraham was happy to see his day. And all the Pharisees can imagine is he's talking about physical age, and it's like there's no way you saw Father Abraham, which is when Jesus dropped the bomb when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They picked up stones to throw at him. There was no doubt that these Pharisees knew he was claiming to be God, and to them that was just blasphemy, and he needed to be killed. So with that in mind, we pick up again in chapter 9 where Jesus heals on the Sabbath and again sets off controversy with the Pharisees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for your word, where we can come to know you, to know you more, and realize that not are you only the King of the universe, but you are the King of the universe, Lord. You are the Creator, the Redeemer. You sustain all of mankind. It is by your word that we live. So, Lord, we just thank you for that knowledge, to know you, the one who created everything we see. Thank you, Lord, for this knowledge. Amen. Now, as we start to walk through chapter 9, I just want to touch on a few things, because this chapter is entitled Jesus Gives Sight to a Man Born Blind. It's on page 895. In our Old Testament readings, we saw that Messiah, in Isaiah 35 and Psalm 146, Messiah was going to be able to do many marvelous and amazing things. But one item listed in both of those readings was that Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. Sure, he would set prisoners free, he would open the mouths of the mute, he would strengthen the hands and the hearts, but both of them indicated that he would restore the sight, open the eyes of the blind. And we'll see that as we walk through this chapter. So Jesus walked away from that encounter with the Pharisees. And John writes in verses 1 and 2, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" This text almost seemingly suggests that as Jesus went, he was really nonplussed. He was not all that flustered by that whole interrogation and discussion with the Pharisees in chapter 8. You know, he just walks away and he's walking with his disciples. He's walking through Jerusalem. And he passes by a man who is begging. And the disciples' question suggests that one of the ways this guy begged for money was, "Hey, I need money. I'm blind. I was born blind. Give me alms. Help me take care of myself." Because his disciples were aware that he was born that way. And so they asked the common question that most people would ask at that time: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They regarded this man as an unsolved riddle because, again, it was widely held that suffering was directly proportional to sin. The greater the suffering, though, then obviously the greater the sin in their minds. You know, in fact, the Jews even believed that one could sin before birth. Now, that's not something I want to contemplate, right? Because, I mean, that means I start out way more negative than I thought I did, right? Because my mother would tell me if there was a child of hers who would sin before birth, it most likely would have been me. But it's interesting. The disciples ask this question, but it doesn't sound like they have any intent to help this man. They just, again, want to know from Jesus, "What are your thoughts on this guy, Jesus? How come he is the way he is?" And so Jesus answers in verses 3 to 5. He begins by answering, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus is saying, look, this isn't anything to do with sin. This is a birth defect. This is what happens when we live in a fallen world, right? What had been biologically perfect bodies start falling apart. We're all familiar with that, right? Right? The body I had at 20, however bad it may have been, I would like to have that body back at the age I am, right? A lot less aches, pains, the whole nine yards. So our biological bodies fall apart as a result of death and sin. But Jesus' statement, "but that the works of God might be displayed in him," that's a very interesting statement. Some might read it that this man was purposefully born blind so God could do his work. I prefer to think that God knew Jesus would be passing by at this moment. And though born blind, it's like, hey, Jesus, you will use the power you have as God's son to heal this man and bring glory to God. You know, because again, with that thinking of who sinned, you know this boy had to ask, why was I born this way, right? All kids ask that, regardless of what it is. Every kid sees some deficiency in their life and asks, "Mom and Dad, why was I born this way?" And if you think along those lines that it was some sort of sin, either on your own or your parents, well, that just leads to a lot of anger, doesn't it? Thanks, Mom and Dad, for doing whatever you did that made me born this way. Or the parents wouldn't be able to offer much comfort, right? Well, Rotten Johnny, we call you Rotten Johnny for a reason, right? So this whole blindness was not only a burden, but just a damning one, because it just wouldn't go away, right? And you just kept thinking, there's something I must have done or someone must have done. But Jesus is saying, that's not it. We live in a fallen world. And by healing this man of his blindness, we will see God's glory. But before Jesus heals him, he declares to his disciples, just so they're aware, what he's about to do and why. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So instead of focusing on this man like a theological problem, like the disciples, Jesus says, look, we get an opportunity to do God's work. It's the same for us when we can bless others, right? When we have an opportunity to do God's work. And Jesus sensed the urgency, right? While he may have been nonplussed by the whole conversation with the Pharisees in chapter 8, it's like, well, the time is, each passing day brings me closer to the cross, right? I am only here for a short time. And so it's like we've got to do the work when the opportunity arises. And so even though it's a Sabbath day, and even though it will anger the Pharisees more and more, Jesus knows that he's going to heal this man. And in fact, here's where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And light was made for the sense of sight, wasn't it? If you have no sense of sight, you have no need of light. So in verses 6 and 7, we read, having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the mud, saying, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now again, this is undoubtedly one of Jesus' most unusual methods for a miracle, right? To spit into the mud, or to spit into the dirt and make mud on it and then spread it on his eyes. It's interesting, though, that two other occasions Jesus healed with saliva. Both of those are recorded in Mark, in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, where Jesus healed using his saliva. Now, I'm not sure what the point of it was, but man was made from the ground of the earth, was he not? And Jesus used that ground as part of the healing process. And the other thing was, by doing this, there was no way people could say, oh, he put some sort of unknown medicine into the man's eyes and healed him, right? Somebody smears mud on your eyes, it's not something you're going to be asking for, right? And so it's interesting, though, John continues to show Jesus' compassion. Because undoubtedly, this man was a sinner. So he undoubtedly had very few people touch him. Because again, the Jews would think, oh, touching this sinful man will make me unclean. And Jesus could put a hand on him and reassure him. The weight of the mud that he put on his eyes let the man know that something had been done. Maybe if he'd been able to see, he's like, no, Jesus, you're not putting that on my eyes, right? You just spit on the ground and made mud. But the command required a response, right? Without going to the pool and washing, without responding to Jesus' command, this miracle would not have occurred. But that man went in faith and was healed. Now, when he came back seeing, this is the first time in the Bible that a person born blind had ever been healed. No prophet, no priest, no apostle ever gave sight one born blind. And again, that's what our verses and that's what our Old Testament verses in Psalm 146 and Isaiah 35 talked about. This would be a sign of the Messiah. But then we get to chapter 8. The man can see, right? And controversy begins. So verses 8 to 12, we read, the neighbor of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Now, it's so interesting, isn't it, that they argue over whether or not this is the guy. Yes, that's him. No, it's not. But they keep arguing. And he keeps saying, I'm him. It's like, I was born blind, not deaf. I can tell you guys. I can hear you arguing. There's no reason to argue. I'm the guy. But then they're like, all right, well, how did this happen? And he's like, I don't really have any information for you. A man called Jesus, that's all he knew. He didn't know what Jesus looked like or who he was. He couldn't pick him out on a lineup, right? The only thing he really knew was Jesus' voice. He didn't know that Jesus was from Nazareth. He didn't know there was arguments whether he was the Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus had claimed to be God, and he certainly didn't know that he had called himself the light of the world. Well, he maybe heard Jesus say that. But that was it. All he knew is that a man named Jesus had touched him, had commanded him, and he'd been healed. So with all this controversy swirling down, what do we do as good Jews? Well, we got to get the Pharisees involved, right? They're the authorities. They'll tell us what's what. So we read in verses 13 to 16, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there were divisions among the Pharisees. Again, just like the healing at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus did this on a Sabbath just to help the Pharisees see it is okay to do good always. They had raised their traditions around the Sabbath and doing no work. God had said, do no work, but he didn't say, don't do good. But they had raised their traditions to a binding law, and they were not going to bend. And then to say that this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath, that was just a way for the Pharisees to say, ignore Jesus. We're going to ignore him, and all you people who might think Jesus is an interesting dude or might put your faith in him, ignore him, because they were so contemptuous of him. But John notes that there were divisions among the Pharisees, right? Because the miracles that Jesus were doing were proof, and the miracles were for good. Either Jesus is a sinner and he should be rejected, or not, right? Either their understanding and application of Sabbath law was right or it was not. Because again, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? It was a conundrum to the Pharisees, wasn't it? It kind of reminds us in chapter 3 when Nicodemus went to Jesus and his opening words were, no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. There were some Pharisees who recognized Jesus. What's interesting is after this statement, in the book of John, you never again read of any Pharisees publicly supporting Jesus or admitting they don't agree with the leaders who say Jesus is a sinner. The only thing we see from here on out is when Nicodemus comes to take Jesus' body from the cross. So the Pharisees, though, they're in this quandary of, you know, the good Pharisees don't support Jesus and the bad ones are questioning whether he might really be a man from God. So they continue to interrogate this man born blind. So we read in verse 17, they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now the Pharisees really start to press him, right? And you have to think that the blind man realizes most of the Pharisees are condemning Jesus or against him. So he answers that he thinks Jesus is a prophet, but that has its own issues. Because a prophet, under some Jewish thinking, was one who could set aside the requirements of the Sabbath to do good. So the Pharisees could not allow this to stand. The other thing is, it's so interesting that they ask a common man for his thoughts. Because it's like they knew they were smarter than the common people. This is a guy that was born blind. Regardless of whether or not he's had his sight or not, he doesn't measure up to us. So it's so interesting that they ask for his opinion. So being unable to explain the miracle, they're like, all right, we got to get to the bottom of this. We got to figure out some way to discredit this Jesus. So they bring in his parents, because maybe this guy is just lying and is a plant to somehow support Jesus. So in verses 18 to 23, we read that they interrogate his parents. It says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. They asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son. An aside, this is a great lesson in trying to answer the powerful and not make them angry, right? We read, his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And then as John writes in 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Now, the religious leaders, they're looking for anything, right? To deny that this miracle happened. So again, the parents have now testified that their son was born blind, but they can tell by the tone of the questions that it's like they're looking for some answer. They want specific answers, and until you give it, we are going to keep pressing you and pressing you. So they verify its son, but they again were eager to avoid the Pharisees' anger, weren't they? Because of that threat of excommunication. You know, you'd think that the parents' testimony would have been enough to soften the Pharisees' hearts and have them see that a remarkable miracle had occurred and a remarkable man was in their midst. But they were not going to allow that, were they? So they just continue to their hostility in their questions. Because again, you know, in verse 21, but how he now sees and we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Asked him, he is of age, he'll speak for himself. Though they could identify their sons, they were not going to take on the Pharisees, were they? Because again, to do so would have invited excommunication. In Ezra chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, there's an Old Testament example of excommunication. Because we read that Ezra made a proclamation, was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem. If anyone did not come within 3 days by order of the officials and elders, all his property should be forfeited and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. Excommunication was basically a death sentence. You lost all your relationship. You'd lose all your property. You'd lose everything you ever owned. And it's what the Jews kept hanging over people's heads if they dared to believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, in chapter 12 of John, John wrote, many in Jerusalem believed in Jesus but were afraid to say it because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. So while most parents, I think all of us, could recognize the desire to help our children, even grown children, right? They were so afraid of those Pharisees that they turned the attention back onto their son. You know, that's still how the world operates today, right? Heavy pressure to conform. Go along to get along, right? We've all heard that statement. You just got to go along to get along and everything will be okay. That's how the world operates. And they offer great rewards for going along, for playing ball, for being part of the team, right? But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants people to stand in him, stand on him. We'll end it here for today, and we'll finish up next weekend as we finish chapter 9 and think about our Thanksgiving celebration. But our Lord did the most amazing miracle by healing a man born blind, and there were still people who refused to believe it. There are still those in this world that refuse to see and acknowledge truth, sadly. And we still live in a world that pushes hard, right, to conform and go along. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for the truths you have made known to us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, so that we can love those who do not love us. We can serve those who would walk past us if we needed help. Lord, that we be your disciples, that we would reflect your love and grace and mercy, Lord. And again, we just thank you for these words of truth that you have given to us in your word. Amen.